Last week, we briefly reviewed the church's mission to make and mature disciples, followers of him. Though in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and the other passages we looked at, give the precise command to go and make disciples to the apostles, those handpicked, chosen people by Jesus in that first century. Even though it was him they were speaking to directly, and those people he was speaking to, every Christ follower in every generation has some responsibility to do their part to fulfill that mission. Here at Calvary Christian, I shared this last week, I believe this with all my heart, we are mission-minded because we are passionate about Jesus. How many of you there are passionate about Jesus? How many of you? You love Jesus, you care about him, and it's more than just, oh, I'm thankful for Jesus. You have a passion for him and for his calling on your life. We believe here that sharing the love of Christ encompasses our calling to spread the good news of Jesus in our community and out into the world. In the early church, individual followers of Jesus had a mindset that moved them to tell everyone they could about Jesus. Their convictions were seasoned in their conversations, and that set the course of their daily lives. They talked about Jesus often, and nothing stopped them from doing so. Not ridicule, not opposition, not hardship, nor persecution. And they suffered all of those things for talking about Jesus, but they wouldn't stop talking about Jesus and what he had done for them and could do for others. They also knew they weren't left alone to do this. They weren't by themselves in this mission. Jesus had promised in Matthew 28 that he would be with them always, with all of the people who would go out, share the gospel. He would be with them, strengthening them, encouraging them in the process. So they weren't alone in that regard. But they also belonged to a community of believers who shared the same convictions that they did. They had the same mind. They had the same heart. And together, they clearly communicated the love of God in Christ. Which brings me to Romans 12. The Apostle Paul has some things to say there. The first few verses I think will be familiar to many of you, but again, listen closely. Paul, talking to the church in Rome, says, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Some translations would say this is your reasonable service. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, Paul says, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you. See, those who received God's grace in Jesus Christ were being told they were to think and act differently. Differently than who? Than the world. Differently than they had before. In fact, he was telling them that these followers of Jesus were to place themselves on the altar as living sacrifices. Wow, that sounds kind of heavy, doesn't it? But that's what he's saying. In view of all God has done, in view of the mercy extended to us in Jesus, that should be our response. And he also says that they need to have the right mindset even while they're doing that. Not to be thinking so much about themselves, but about others. And it's not that they didn't ever think of themselves, but thinking more about God and his desire for them, and thinking of others and what God would have them to do for them. See, and with that mindset, it's important we have that. We're ready for our mission. We're ready for our mission. But we have to start with the right mindset, the right motive, the right heart. It's all in view of what? God's mercy. Then he says in verse 4, picking up there, just as each of us has one body. How many of you just have one body? Okay. Some of you have two. We all have one. With many members, and these members don't all have the same function. So in Christ, he says, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, he says in verse 6, according to the grace God has given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, think about that perhaps as preaching or declaring God's word in some form, could be teaching, but again, it's being a spokesperson for God. If that's your gift, let them use it in proportion to faith. If it's serving, he says, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, do so generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere, he says. Hate what's evil, cling to what's good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Then he says this, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be passionate, be enthusiastic. Isn't that what he's saying? Be passionate, be enthusiastic in your service to the Lord. It's important that we hear this, though. He's saying we're not the same. Now, some of you are really happy to hear that you don't have to be like me. We're not the same, and it's not about us trying to be like somebody else, even if we admire them, though we can, you know, look and see what traits or what attributes they have that we admire and see if we could aspire to them. We're not the same, though, but we can work together. That's the idea, to serve together in the kingdom. We form one body with Christ as the head. Now, pardon this analogy. But we're on one team. And God the Father is the owner of the team. Jesus is our quarterback. And the Holy Spirit's our coach. Okay? And what is our goal? To cross the finish line into heaven with as many people as we can bring along with us. Church, I wonder, though, if sometimes we have played defense for so long that we've dropped the ball. As far as our mission is concerned, we're supposed to be gaining territory for the kingdom. Not just sitting wherever we are and saying, well, I'm doing fine. I'm great. We're to be moving in a forward direction to fulfill the gospel call. Some of us might be quite content to sit on the bench. If that's you, listen up. I believe you're about to be called onto the field. There's a unique play that Christ has in mind right now, and he's especially equipped you to be part of it. You hear that? I really believe that's true. I believe that's what Paul is saying. We need to understand that God has a plan and a purpose for the church, and each one of us needs to be involved in that. What's my part in that? This shouldn't scare us, but we should be excited about it. Excited that we would be called by God for a specific task, that he sees value and potential in us to do something mighty and wonderful for the kingdom. Wow. Remember, we've been saved for this. Ephesians 2:10, many of you might recall, he says, we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works that were prepared in advance for us to do. Wow. And there's no greater work we could do than what Jesus calls for us to do. Nothing more important, nothing more precious, nothing more meaningful than being called by God to do something and being willing to do it. All of us can do and should do many of the things that Paul instructs in this list above. For instance, we are to serve God, all of us, and we're to encourage one another in some capacity. All of us are to do that. All of us are to be generous and merciful. But let's not miss that he's being very direct here to tell us that some are specifically gifted to do that. Some are especially equipped to do that, to be merciful and generous and serving. I would suggest to you that those who have those gifts should be leading in that. It's not that they're doing it on their own and the only ones who can do it, but they're leading in that. The challenge can be for us to determine what our particular giftings might be. If you haven't yet visited our ministry displays out in the foyer, please do that today. I'm confident that you have unique gifts that will be a blessing in at least one of these ministries, but what I'm seeing is many times we have greater and lesser gifts, but we can serve in many capacities if we'll be open to that possibility. Having said all this, too often we may feel like we're being pressed into a mold that we weren't designed for. Again, we're all different. It can be frustrating and tiresome to try to be someone we're not. In a story written by Cincinnati School Superintendent George Revis in 1940, we read of an animal school. And I've shared this story before with some of you. But in this school, an eagle had his wings clipped, metaphorically, and was forced to walk everywhere. A squirrel was pressured to take swimming lessons. A fish was tossed into the air with instructions to fly. Meanwhile, a duck was made to run and climb trees rather than fly or paddle along on the water. Of course, none of them did very well with those things. Why? They weren't equipped to do those things. All of them became very discouraged. Some of them nearly perished. And before long, they just said, I quit. I am not going to do these things. I can't do these things. They weren't meant to do those things. And to make matters worse, they were so exhausted from trying to do those things they weren't meant to do, they no longer excelled in the things that they were designed to do. Sadly, that scenario has been played out for many people in and out of churches. Such an approach wearies workers and fosters burnout in volunteers. However, when we're encouraged to embrace our specific callings, it's a game changer. We find energy, we find excitement, we find peace, we find joy, as well as the ability to excel. And when we share the workload, you know the saying, many hands make light work. That's so true. That's so true. And sometimes, yes, it might not be our specific calling, but we come alongside and do what we can to help those that have that calling. Boy, it can lighten their load too. Because even if you're moving in the zone that God has given you, in the specific calling you have, how many of you know it can still get tiring? It can get tiring when there's a lot of needs out there. There's a lot to do. And sometimes it seems like it's limiting time. No wonder Jesus, almost overwhelmed by the crowds, one time said, oh, pray to the Lord of harvest that will send forth workers. Even Jesus said that. Now, before we go any further, though, let me assure you again, my goal is not to lay a guilt trip on anybody. Yet I am compelled by Christ and the Word of Christ offer opportunities for everyone to use their God-given gifts to share the love of Christ. If I don't do that, I'm not true to my calling. In the process of doing this, though, we need to keep in mind again what Paul is telling us here, because he's talking to us about a mindset about all this. In verse 12, he says this, and I want you to hear it. Be joyful in hope. Now he ended with saying you need to keep your enthusiasm up. He's also now saying, be joyful, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. practice hospitality. Now, these are not just for some people. This is for all of us in whatever role we're serving. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited, he says. If it is possible, as far as depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, verse 20 says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head." And that just means that you'll maybe bring them to their senses to think about how they need to be more like Christ would have them to be. It's not about punishing them, but it is about awakening them. He says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." See how that fits? Continue to be these kind of people with these kind of attitudes. And again, see the difference that it can make, that Christ can make through you. Now, that's a lot to digest, isn't it? Let's boil it down a little bit, okay? Serving in the church, in our community, must always be done with the attitude of Jesus. You can't share the love of Christ without having the attitude of Christ. Can't really do that. Our mission, again, see, is to what? Share the love of Christ. That certainly seems to me what Paul is talking about here in this text. For no matter what position we have in serving, our disposition matters in our serving. I'll say that again. No matter what position we have in serving, our disposition matters in serving. We must be patient, must be generous, humble, sympathetic, peaceful, and compassionate in all of our dealings with others in and out of the church. Always maintaining a cheerful spirit. Even if they're behaving like jerks? What if they're greedy, stingy, and maybe even hateful? Am I still to show them the love of Christ? Absolutely. Matter of fact, I would suggest you were compelled to do that even more so. Instead of being vengeful or angry or judgmental or critical, what do we do? Show them the love of Christ. Now, maybe you, like me, when I think about this, would say, "Lord, help us. How are we to do that?" Can that be hard to do? Can it be difficult to do that? Lord, help us. Well, the answer is in the question. Lord, help us. How are we to do that? With the Lord's help. And I would say to you, only with the Lord's help can we do that. And maintain the right attitude, keep the energy up, keep the passion up, keep the joy alive. Only with his help. It's the Lord who equips us with the unique gifts we may have. And it's the Lord who strengthens us and guides us to exercise those gifts. I believe it's one of the primary reasons Jesus so often went off by himself to pray. He did that. Luke 5:16 is an example of that. He would rise early in the morning and go out to pray, away from everybody else. He would sometimes go on the mountainside to pray all night long by himself. Why? It must have been so tiresome for even our Lord to deal with people every day, day in, day out. Coming in droves who were sick and hurting and confused. And when it came to teaching his closest friends, oh, that was refreshing, right? Not always. Sometimes they acted more like the three stooges than the 12 apostles. Mark 7 and 18, he says to them, "Are you so dull still?" It's like saying, "Are you dense?" In Mark 8 or 9, 19, he says, "How long must I put up with you?" Sounds like even Jesus sometimes got frustrated with his students. No wonder he says in John 5:19, he needed his Father's help to do what he was called to do. He could not do anything, he said, and would not do anything without the Father's blessing, strength, and assistance. If that's true of Jesus, what of us? What of us? So, if consenting to serve in Christ's church makes you the least bit nervous, I want to ask you to do something. Take a deep breath right now. You might need to take a few more cleansing breaths. Okay? Because what I'm asking you to do here now, if you have those concerns, give them to Jesus. Give them to Jesus. If you've been one who's been neglecting your calling to use your gifts and service in the kingdom, repent. And that's more than just saying, well, I'm sorry, but you know, I can't help it, or there's a circumstance. No, that's not repentance. Repentance is admitting that we need to make some changes in our lives and submit to the Lord's will in our lives. And the will that's being stated here is for us to be willing servants in the kingdom. If I recall correctly, isn't that how Paul began his discourse in Romans 12? Again, what? In view of God's mercy, after all he's done for you, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. More often than not, after a lesson, something like this, someone will usually tell me they don't have any gifts to be used. They don't believe they have any spiritual gifts. They don't believe Jesus gifted them in a special way. Or if they do believe they have some gifts, they haven't a clue how to use them or where they might plug in. If that's you, take another breath and pray. Tell Jesus you're ready to use whatever abilities he has given you and ask him to reveal to you more clearly what they are and how to use them for his glory and for the fulfillment of the mission to share the love of Christ with those you encounter. Remember, though, this. In the next verse of Romans 12, Paul says, if we will do this, if we'll pray in that manner, if we will truly do that, tell Jesus we're ready and mean it. It says, then what? When we've surrendered to his plans, his purposes for us, we will then be able to test and approve what God's will is for us. Then, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's like volunteering without knowing what you're signing up for. It happens more than we think. I've shared before, kids are particularly prone to be eager about this. They are excited to do this. I have seen it, whether it's Rockford Christian Elementary or Crossroad Kids Club, when I ask for two or three volunteers, arms shoot up all over the room, and they don't even know what I'm going to ask them to do. What's up with that? But that's what we're being told to do here. We're like little children. And when we're asked by Jesus to serve, to volunteer, we just say, here I am. Here I am. In my experience, whenever I've been wrestling with a decision, especially when trying to discern God's will for me, I don't get a breakthrough often until I commit to what he wishes me to do, whatever it is, before I know what it is. In effect, I volunteer to do his will without knowing specifically what that will is. And if that sounds crazy, all I can tell you is that is what we're called to do, and I will tell you when you do that, you will find blessing upon blessing upon blessing. It's how I came to be a pastor in the first place. That's how I came to this church for over 20 years. God will make things clear to those who will devote themselves to him. David, the man after God's own heart, said this in Psalm 143:8, let me hear of your unfailing love each morning. He says, for I am trusting you. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you. You hear that? So here we are seeking volunteers to help in the ministries of the church, to fulfill the mission of the church, to share the love of Christ. Volunteers to do what? Glad you ask. Whatever the Lord has equipped you to do, He's calling you to do. He expects us to use the gifts He gives us for His glory and the good of others. I'm going to wrap up with an invitation for you again to take another gander at the information in the foyer. Follow the Spirit's leading to sign up to serve in whatever ministry He prompts you to do. If you wander around and you think, well, I don't know. Ask some questions. Feel free to ask questions of the ministry leaders or any of the leaders in the church here. Ask questions. If you feel like there's no room on your schedule to serve, well, let's talk. We'll talk about that more next week. But most importantly, if you have the questions, instead of asking us or others first, ask Him first. Pray. Let's do that now. Father God, thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for the privilege, and indeed it is. I pray that we can all realize it is a privilege to be called to serve. It's a privilege to be equipped to serve. It's a privilege, it's an honor for us to be meaningful, valuable, precious people in your kingdom. And we all are. We all are. We all have a unique calling on our lives. And Father, thank you for loving us enough and trusting enough to entrust to us the gifts that you have and the opportunities that you have. Father, may we be open. But that starts, I know, with looking back to what you have done, your mercy, your love, and your grace, and then being moved by that to be servants, to be people who love Christ and share the love of Christ. Thank you. Bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.